Greetings and welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Michael. Fantastic special edition Holy Week podcast. Father Isaiah and I have three segments. First of all, did you know Holy Week edition? So we get into, did you know, kind of not just trivia, but kind of spiritual insight into Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. Then we have, would you rather? Would you rather give a 2-minute homily or a 40-minute homily? Spoiler alert. This podcast is about 40 minutes. And then finally, we have spiritual life advice around confession. How do you make a good confession? What are some spiritual tips for that? And perhaps some of the most powerful pastoral advice that I've ever given or received in the confessional, in a very specific example right at the end. So whether you're on the go or taking it slow, many, many blessings as you enjoy today's show.
Greetings and welcome back to a Holy Week edition of St. Dominic's Weekly. Father Isaiah over here, Father Mike over there.
Excitement. Holy Week is, I started the announcements on Palm Sunday.
Yeah, and absolutely nothing's going on this week.
That's what I said, I have no announcement this week because there's absolutely nothing going on. And 7:30 was kind of like, oh.
All right.
And 9:30 left. 11:30. Yes. Yeah, so anyway, yeah. You know the sound of the crowd by. Maybe 7:30. It wasn't that they didn't find it.
I think it's because they all had their masks on and they just hid their laughter. So yeah, so they're strong guffaws.
It's true. It's interesting. I wonder if you did talk to like stand up comedians, like
I know where you're going
if
with
the
this.
later their gig.
Yeah.
In the evening, the more kind of maybe spiritual imbibing, the more the reaction they get.
Exactly, yeah.
Like for homilists, the more. Yeah,
later in the mass, day. The more awake they are, and the more polite the crowd is to the congregation is to laugh at you.
There's diminishing returns, because if you get too late, sometimes it's not quite as engaged
it's
as well.
It's on the other end.
It's on the other end if you go past 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock. Anyway, so we've got to, once again, this is the new reality of the podcast. I'm letting you drive different segments. So we've got our trifold as we are wont segments. So give me the first segment for this Holy Week special edition.
So segment number one, did you know?
Did you know? Oh, for a Holy Week, did you know?
Holy Week,
okay,
well,
let's go back and find. You know, once again, we in a sense don't rehearse. So let's do you know? So here, I'll give you here. Did you know that on Holy Thursday, the original washing was not the washing of the feet, but actually washing of the hands, like in the ancient church.
Is that true?
No, it's not true at all. You're looking at me like, no.
It's like, okay, the Purell rite before we had the Purell rite.
The Purell rite, exactly. Okay. No, the first did you know is the symbolism, of course, of washing the feet is not just in sort of just a general just washing of feet, but there's a number to that. It's 12.
Of course,
12 people are washed in the rubric. It actually says viri men,
right?
And it has a connection to the priesthood,
right?
So I oftentimes it wasn't until I was ordained. Yeah. I don't know if you had this, but I never appreciated Holy Thursday. I certainly you have the mandatum, I give you a new commandment. You have the institution of the Eucharist. Uh-huh. You have that sense of Jesus gathering for the last time with his best friends. But it wasn't until I was a priest that I truly appreciated it as consecration day for the first priests.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. I don't know how you, did you have the same experience? So that washing of the feet was very powerful when I had both my foot washed. Mm-hmm. In times past, and then as a pastor, as I've washed other people's feet, and that symbolism with that sense of service, especially around the priesthood.
Yeah.
And Jesus, you think of Jesus doesn't formally like ordain the way we ordain in the sense of like the rubric, but the washing of the feet is, if you will, that moment of almost confession before the consecration of the Eucharist in which he invites his and so there's it's a beautiful symbolism of the, if you will, the consecration of the priesthood, that sharing of the apostles in that sacramental life of Christ. And so that ritual washing is not just about, oh, be nice to people or just, oh, do service for others.
Yeah.
It has a liturgical, sacramental symbolism
that I didn't really appreciate until I actually was ordained and then kind of had that insight into it.
I remember one year at St. Albert's at the House of Studies in Oakland where the committee that was setting up the Triduum on Holy Thursday morning, they put up a huge poster in the cloister. It was like Happy Feast Day to the priests of the house, and they had a picture of all the priests of the house.
Oh, nice.
So it was a very nice display. And I remember like seeing that display in the cloister for the first time, where, again, going on your point that, yeah, this is kind of, in a sense, the birthday of the sacramental priesthood.
Yeah.
Of this is where, in a very weird way, this is where it all began, of our sacramental life with Christ.
Yeah, the first Mass with Jesus and as in their moment of ordination, their first concelebration, because the first Mass you celebrate as a priest is the concelebration with the bishop that ordains you. Yeah.
So here's a question.
Yeah.
Okay, going back to the...
part two? Go for
what's
it.
What's your part two? Okay, so here's a question for you. So so for the washing of the feet on Holy Thursday, what's more difficult for you?
Okay.
Washing or being washed? Know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah. So they're definitely different emotional and kind of, if you will, spiritual and psychological things. I have to say that I did have a very powerful experience of, it's a little humbling to have your foot washed, like especially if you're kind of like, oh, I don't know if I want people, you know.
Seeing your bunions?
Yeah. Handling my feet. But I did actually have a very powerful experience in St. Albert's of... one of the priests washing my feet, and I, in that moment, I don't know how to describe it other than as I was having my feet washed, I was looking at him, and he looked up at me, and I just have to say, I didn't see him, I saw Christ. I don't know how to put it any other way. It's one of the, and it was so surprising and unexpected to me. Uh-huh. It wasn't like I was thinking, oh, this is a nice moment. This person is being like Christ for me. And I'm like, oh, so he looks like Christ. It was like I was having my foot washed. And, you know, it was one of the brothers that perhaps I wasn't good friends with or really, you know, even really knew. And I wouldn't, you know, in the dinner line, we wouldn't be chit-chatting.
Right.
He wasn't the person you'd hang out with. But I looked at him and he looked at me. I was just like, all of a sudden, it was like my heart was pierced by the Lord. It was like, he looked at me the way Christ, he looked at me with the sense of love of Christ. And I just, I felt the Lord giving me a big hug. I don't know how to put it other than that. So that was one of the most powerful spiritual experience I've ever had on Holy Thursday, having my feet washed.
Yeah.
And so when I'm washing feet, I ask the Lord to try to allow me to convey that same sense of his love as I'm washing feet. And for me, it's actually, I think I would say easier, but I do enjoy having that pastoral sense of actually washing feet because you know, we do it depending on the circumstance and the year. Sometimes the RCIA folks, it's been novices in the past. Uh-huh. It's just been people that are at a stage in life where they're kind of on a journey.
Uh-huh.
And so this is a kind of something that they don't, you know, it's kind of like a rite of passage, if you will. So it's really important for them, or at least it's a powerful moment for them. And for me to be instrumental and kind of active in that moment is always very special. So, but either way, but very different ways. One where you're kind of being at service and say, okay, Lord, work through me. And the other in a way, and that, who knows if I'll ever have my foot washed again now that I'm a pastor. The roles are reversed in the same way that I normally assign Mass, not just in the congregation. I can't remember the last time I attended Mass when I wasn't saying or celebrating it, honestly.
In the back row or something.
Exactly, just hanging out. You know, it doesn't happen very often, if ever. But so probably never in that role. But as I said, one of the most powerful experiences is that. Now, have you ever, and since in terms of your own ministry, since I, as pastor, I hogged the foot washing, have you ever washed feet?
My rookie year, actually.
Oh, did you? Your rookie year?
My rookie year at Stanford.
At Stanford,
Father Nathan Castle, shout out to Father Nathan.
Yeah.
He allowed me to have the Master of the Lord's Supper in my
first year. Nice.
It was incredibly stressful for obvious reasons.
Sure, it's your first year and you had the first rodeo.
Yeah, the first rodeo. I was like, okay.
So how was that for you? And you haven't done it since, I guess.
Yeah, and, you know, and hey, you have your own, you know, your pastor. So it is right that you have take all three phases.
It's, oh, yeah.
I mean, I never faulted you for that.
It sounds kind of like you have, actually. No, I'm teasing.
We can talk about Athlon.
You're holding a grudge here.
No, but it's just like, but to actually be in that role, I mean, it's like, I got ordained in June. So I've been a priest for the better part of 7-8 months now. And to actually get on my knees in front of these parishioners and students and to wash their feet and to kiss their feet. Yeah. I mean, it brought my vocation, my discernment, all that stuff to head.
Really?
In a substantial way. It's like, wow, this is what it's about. It's about, you know, just washing these feet, about kissing these feet, about that kind of act of service. But, I mean, I could imagine that if something would happen and I was kind of, I don't know, ordered to be on the seat, to get wash instead of to wash, that I would imagine that would be hard for me. I'm just imagining being.
Oh, so case. Have you ever had your feet washed at any point?
During the student day.
Okay, student day. Okay.
Yeah, but
okay.
To be a priest, to be on the chair, to have my foot washed, I think I would actually take that would be hard for me. I think.
So that's hard. It's harder for you to have your feet washed than to wash feet.
Oh, I would think so because I was like, because our lives are all about service and actually going out to the hospitals, going out to people's houses to bless their houses and all that such, and to be told to be on the quote unquote passive role of it all. Mm-hmm. I think that I would find that difficult actually.
You know, Father Robert Christian, Bishop, God rest his soul. When he was on the podcast, you know, about less than a year after, before he passed away, we were talking about being, because he at the time was student master, master of the students, and we were talking about his role in formation and that idea of forming men to be brothers and priests. And he said one of the biggest challenges, and this kind of has always stuck with me, he said one of the biggest challenges that he discovered in young men who are coming to the priesthood is that they have an eagerness to serve and to kind of be of service, but they don't always, and this can happen because just depending on family background and other things, but just a real struggle to open their heart to be loved. Yeah. They found it easier to love than to be loved. There was a kind of a little bit of a shell there, a little bit of an uncomfortability in allowing others to love them and to allow the Lord. And he said how necessary it is in our spiritual life to allow the Lord to love us. Right?
Totally.
Because there's a vulnerability there. There's a sense in which we have to be open and honest about our faults and failures and not pretend that God loves us because we do good things. And especially for those of us who might have a sense of ministry, sometimes that comes from a little bit of a sense of like, we deep down, we want to be loved, so we want to love others so that there's a reciprocity there.
Right?
There's always a little bit of maybe neediness or self love that's involved even in like, oh, I want to do this so people will affirm me or like me kind of thing. Yeah. And so, he was just saying that there's a kind of under, and I hadn't thought of it quite that way.
Yeah, that's profound.
Yeah, to do that. So what you say, applying to having your feet washed, it's easier to wash feet than it is to have your foot washed in some sense.
Yeah.
It's easier to love others and to help others in some senses than it is to allow yourself to be helped, to be loved, to be embraced by the Lord. And sometimes we keep the Lord at bay because, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy, or I'm the one that needs to be doing something, or, you know, it's kind of the classic Mary or Martha kind of thing in some ways. Yeah. Interesting. Very good. Well, that's a good did you know. I was thinking also, did you know, earlier in the day on Holy Thursday, we do Tenebrae. We start Tenebrae. And here's my other the only reason I know this did you know is because I have for the last 7 years started off the Lamentations.
Exactly.
So I think the first year Father Anthony, our novice master who kind of coordinates the chanting, asked me if I would chant one of the Lamentations.
Great.
And I said, okay, as long as it's the first one, because as Holy Week goes on, I have more and more responsibility. And I'm like, I want to just lead off and not have to think about it again. Yeah. So it's kind of like, I want to get it out of the way. Like if I have like Saturday morning, I'm going to be like,
you're going to be frazzled out.
I just want to practice it, get her done and move on.
So I said,
if you give me the first one, I'll do it. Very practical. Cause I know I'm going to be, you know, 3 days of preaching and all the liturgies, you know, by Saturday morning, I want to marshal my energy for, you know, the vigil and other things and setting up. And then I don't want to be futzing around with the chanting. So anyway, that was the original.
Yeah.
But since then, of course, I mean, I could probably, I don't even have the text in front of me. I could probably do it from memory. I've done it, you know, every year.
Yeah.
I don't even
You can probably do it now, like just cold.
Well, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. In fact, a couple years ago, the person who was supposed to do the invitation forgot.
Oh, no.
Remember? I don't know if you remember that.
Yes, I remember
and
now.
And I just popped up and did it. I just, with the word, the text, but not the music, because I know the music. I mean, I just That's know right. the flexing, so it's just in my head. It's in my, I just memorized
and
it.
And somebody gave you the text or whatever.
So I have, because you have the text in the book.
Oh, that's right. It's in the book.
So it's in
that's
the right. it's in the book. So I just got up with the book with no music and
that's
just
right.
and just chanted it. So
just figured it
so
out.
Anyway, it's part of the fabric of my my being, so to speak. But here's the did you know part. I didn't realize that the Lamentations, Prophet Jeremiah,
right.
you're talking about 500, you know, 60 yeah. years before Christ, in that time when the Babylonians, the Babylonian mm-hmm. captivity.
Yep.
So 500 years, almost 600 years before Christ. And so this stuff is not written down. So here's wow. the did you yeah. know is Lamentations weren't written down. They were simply chanted or sung and passed down by oral tradition.
Wow.
And so it makes sense to, but for me, I'm like, I get that because in a sense, I can understand that. You kind of memorize it.
Yeah.
But the way it was memorized, and here's once again, the deeper, the Lamentations are, there's an acrostic, it's the Hebrew alphabet.
Right, yeah.
So it's the A, B, so it starts A, B, it literally is A, B, C, or A, B, and there's no C, A, B, G.
Yeah.
And then in the Hebrew language, you know, so mm-hmm. so if you want to know the alphabet, Hebrew alphabet, just go through the Lamentations, and it's literally A to Z, Zayin is the last one.
Uh-huh.
And so it's kind of like, that's how they memorized it. The quote unquote ABCs of Hebrew are the way to memorize the first lines of the Lamentation.
Exactly, yeah.
Yeah, so I said, Aleph and Beth, Gimel. Yeah, so you go all the way down, Daleth, Gimel.
Yeah.
So anyway, so that's the did you know. So so ancient peoples used mnemonic devices and acrostics, which is what I was doing for the Moment of Mercy last Saturday.
That's awesome. That's right.
The repact, R-E-P-A-C-T, to kind of, how do you prepare for confession? So you put it in the my little homiletic kind of thing. I'm like, the ancient peoples knew what was up with you. If you're not writing things down and you weren't memorizing, it's kind of like the catechetical ABCs of the Lamentations.
Yeah.
And so it's very practical in that way. And I wouldn't have known that except I've, over the years, just by force of habit every year, I've memorized the Lamentation because it literally is the ABCs of the Hebrew text.
Yeah.
Anyway, exactly. So there's your tenebrae.
Yeah.
Any other did you knows, or is that good for the did you knows? Did you have anything more?
I mean, there's so many, right?
I know, that's true.
Yeah. So I mean,
give us a Friday did you know?
A Friday did you know that it's, I mean, the first thing that comes to mind to me are the reproaches, right?
Oh, gosh,
the veneration of the cross, right?
Yeah.
For me, that's the highlight of the entire evening, right?
Or absolutely.
And the service, yeah.
And what are the, just for our audience, what are the reproaches?
So the shorthand is called the reproaches, but the reproaching of what? So so it's how the body of Christ venerates the cross. Mm-hmm. They literally physically approach the cross. And St. Dominic's were privileged to have a relic of the true cross within the cross.
That's right.
That was pod number one, by the way.
That's right. The first pod ever was the purloining and the gift of the relic of the cross. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, and just seeing how, like, and first of all, seeing like the prostration of the brothers is just so, it's ballet, it's liturgical ballet.
Yeah.
I mean, just of the three part prostrations towards the cross and kissing the foot of the cross and so
choreographed
over the centuries.
Mm-hmm.
And seeing like the people of God, I mean, they don't necessarily have to emulate, but some do. Mm-hmm. But you know, there's a fittingness of like humbling ourselves to the point of actually prostrating at the foot of the cross and kissing where Jesus' feet would be. Right.
Yeah. And the reproaches, just to get back to as you mentioned that, is in the voice of the Lord.
Yeah.
Basically saying, what have I done to you? Why have I been rejected?
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of like a lament. It's like the Lord's...
On Jesus' point of view.
Yeah, it's like the Lord's lament in a way that is so heartbreaking. And yet in that lament is still the strains or the, if you will, the notes, if you will, of the Lord's eagerness. I think of of Christ when he looks over Jerusalem and he yeah. says, you know, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who you who reject and kill the prophets,
yeah.
how eager I am to gather you as a hen gathers yeah. her little chicks, mm-hmm. right? And yeah. so even in the reproaches, there is reproach. There is, you know, you've rejected me. And, yeah. and so there's an edge to it there. But yeah. it's more of a sadness than an all-out
anger. It's out
anger.
Of sorrow rather than yeah. out of wrath.
Yeah, yeah. It's not their reproaches are not wrathful.
Yeah.
They're more lamentable. It's yeah, kind of a definitely. Sorrow of the Lord. So it's yeah. kind of the fullness of it. And so as you're approaching and the reproaches are being
yeah.
chanted, mm-hmm. your heart's breaking because you're yeah. like, yeah, my own sense of frailty and selfishness. And, you know, there's a way in which I, in my own life, say crucify with yeah. the crowd.
Well, going back to our earlier point, we're yeah. not allowing God to love us.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Mm. To receive the love of Christ.
Absolutely.
And yeah. So.
Yeah. Did you know Holy Saturday is one of the least liturgical days of the year? There is no Mass.
So surprising. Yeah.
There's no
yeah.
Mass. It's the yeah. one day of the year. Well, Good Friday, too. There's
it's
no Mass.
It's technically not a Mass.
But it's a communion service with the, yeah. with the veneration. But Holy Saturday, well, the Easter Vigil is Saturday night, late yeah, at night, so but after yeah. the after
it's
sunset.
It's liturgically Sunday.
It's liturgically yeah. Sunday. So yeah. it's the one day a year where there's no communion. There's no yeah. Mass. There's no yeah. communion. There's yeah. simply the early tenebrae. And that's it.
That's it.
It's so it's silent.
Yeah, yeah.
It's the silent. It's yeah. it is the silent day.
It's the silent day.
Yeah.
I mean, and theologically, it's that day where we remember the harrowing of hell of Jesus yeah. actually releasing.
Yeah, give me the tale. There's a good did you know. What is the harrowing of hell? That sounds like a blockbuster summer movie by Michael Bay.
It should be.
The harrowing of
the
hell.
The harrowing of hell. It's going to that liturgical tradition as well, but that tradition in the church of that is the day where Jesus descends into hell and releases the bars of hell so that the righteous mm-hmm. can receive the eternal reward of heaven.
Yep. So yeah. all the Adam and the patriarchs and yeah. in fact
David, the prophets, yeah.
In my office I have one of my yeah. favorite scenes of I've got the harrowing yeah. of hell of Christ kind of coming. He's not resurrected, but he's mm-hmm. gone into hell
yeah.
and he's kind of bursting asunder the devil and then kind of like the rocks there, you know, right. outcropping, and then his hands are outstanded to pull out Adam and Eve on the one hand and then patriarchs David yeah. And Abraham on the other hand. He's yeah. drawing them up to heaven.
And what's a fascinating mm-hmm. and just kind of silent and somewhat dark about Holy Saturday mm-hmm. as a day is that that's a no sacraments day.
That's exactly.
No sacraments.
Nothing.
The only thing you can do is go to the hospital if someone's dying.
That's right.
Only no sacraments, no confession.
No baptism. Okay. It's yeah. it's just completely just.
Because theologically, yeah. Jesus is dead.
Yep. Yep.
Right? It's the death cannot give.
Life, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. No. Yeah. Thomas Aquinas said, if you try to celebrate the Eucharist on Holy Saturday, it wouldn't
work, right?
Right, because the soul and body of Christ were yeah. separated at that point.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's interesting. Not that anyone was celebrating the Last Supper, the right. Mass the day after Jesus died. They were all scattered to the winds. But
right.
but it's a theological, you know, yeah. hypothesis, if you will.
Yeah.
But yeah, so it's a interesting idea. And so in terms of that. Holy Saturday, it's really a day of kind of waiting mm-hmm. and a sense of, and just a reminder that, you know, even the just, even those who followed God's covenant mm-hmm. could not go to heaven. If they, Abraham, the father of faith, mm-hmm. our first parents,
yeah.
no one could go to heaven
yeah.
until Christ actually died.
Mm-hmm.
And so who knows what time is for those in the afterlife,
yeah.
but heaven is not something we earn or in a sense, our good works or even our faith
yeah.
earn us, right? It's simply the grace of the outpouring of God's love of Good Friday,
right.
Holy Saturday, that truly robs hell, the if you will, the Hades,
yeah,
the place of that darkness into the fullness of God's life.
Yeah,
very good. So there we go. There's some that did you knows. What's our next segment? That's pretty good.
Our
did you know?
Next segment is one of my favorite segments.
What's that?
Would you rather?
Oh, would you rather?
Yeah.
Now, is it going to be a would you? Because we did fasting before. Would you yeah. rather on fasting? So, but what's this? Would you rather?
Well, would you rather? Okay, so the idea came from the listener. So,
okay.
So, said listener, went to hear it. This is on you. So, thank you very much. Would you rather preach a 2-minute homily or yeah. a 40-minute homily?
Is this Tebow?
Yeah.
I heard this one. This is great. Okay, so it's would you rather preach a 2-minute homily?
Yeah.
Or a 40-minute homily?
Yeah, that's what you said. I thought that was pretty extreme numbers to be my.
Yeah, 40 minutes. So could, I guess, well.
I know what Tebow would say.
Yeah, well, I know what he wants to hear. I know what he wants to hear. So what do you think? You've thought about it maybe more than I have. Let's think about it. So a two-minute homily is like a daily. I don't know. Have you ever preached for 2 minutes?
Probably accidentally.
Okay, yeah.
Like if it was, I mean, I could imagine me doing a 2-minute homily if it's like one of those days where like, oh my gosh, I didn't know I had that mass.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly.
So I had to say like, okay, God is love, and then sit back down.
Exactly.
But
you can't really say much in 2. Well, you can, but you have to have
conceivably. But I mean, in the words of Fulton Sheen, yeah. I mean, like he would say is like he would if he would have the option to do a week long retreat versus mm-hmm. a 5-minute homily, he would choose the retreat because I mean, simply because you can just unpack the mysteries more and more and more. Whereas if a 5-minute homily, I mean, you have to do all this kind of all the brilliance and the treasures of the church and just kind of whoosh into one. That's 2 minutes would be hard.
Yeah, I think 2 minutes is more. I'm going to step through it here. So 2 minutes is absolutely more challenging. There's no doubt about it because I'm not going to feel satisfied that I've said anything in 2 minutes unless I sit down and write basically a liturgical haiku, basically.
Right. Definitely.
Unless I write you right. So it's no, it's
totally.
So you have to write it out.
Yeah.
You have to really compact it.
Uh-huh.
You have to assume things and imply things that are unsaid but are contained within the thought.
Yeah.
If you really want something that really is kind of like meaty, so to speak. If you just don't want to just be like you said, God is love and sit down or something, or just be kind of clever. So yeah, so 2 minutes is definitely more difficult.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, 40 minutes is more than the Catholic experience, I would say.
Yeah, so that's to put it very gently.
Yeah, so 40, I don't even know. I don't often, like RCIA, I talk for like the sessions are an hour.
Yeah.
And so usually an hour, 40 minutes, I guess you could cut it down to 40. I feel like it's kind of like there's kind of like the 6-minute daily, 5 minute daily homily.
Definitely, yeah.
There's the 12 to 15 minute Sunday homily. Uh-huh. And then there's the hour talk. Those are my usual, and I have I actually have a biological, like at this point of doing it for so many years, I kind
you
of
feel
have
like
a,
it. You
I feel it. I know exactly where I am on the floor.
Yeah.
You know, I just, I know where I am on the, if it's like, it's like when I like to hike. So I know where I am on the trail,
right.
So to speak,
totally.
When it comes to those things. 40 minutes would be like, I'd have to, I would feel more like a double homily. Rather than a talk.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah, definitely. I mean, I'm thinking about like with the St. Jude Shrine. And I mean, traditionally, those homilies are just, they're all of them are pretty substantial.
Yeah, substantial.
Like, it's like, whew, wow, how could you do that for 9 days straight?
Yeah. So, well, you just did.
How did I do that for 9 days straight?
I don't know. You tell me. But those weren't 40 minute homilies.
No, but those weren't 40 minute homilies.
Like 50, those were like Sunday homilies. I felt they were more like, you know, 12 to 15 minute homilies.
Yeah,
was that right?
Yeah, a bit, roughly, yeah.
Roughly, yeah, okay, yeah.
But like during normal times, it's just have like, if you have like a, let's say we're inviting Father Albert Paretsky in to do 9 days.
Sure.
I mean, those are going to be, well, monsters.
Oh, yeah, he's going to,
15 to 20 minute
absolutely.
Like sluggers, like 9 days straight.
Exactly,
right?
No, he's going to unpack the word for you. You get a scripture scholar on that, he's going to do that.
Yeah, that
So I guess I would rather. But there's a chance. So 2 minutes would be more challenging.
Yeah.
40 minutes would have its own challenges, but it would. It's more freeing because you can like, you can be a little more chatty in the sense of like, build a
more
story,
build
a theme, kind of do my usual 3 points. Each point can be, 8 minutes.
A homily in itself,
exactly.
Yeah.
Each point can be its own homily. So can have so exactly. So like, well, I'll say this: the moment of mercy I did. That's about 40 minutes.
Yeah.
And that was I just had a few notes, and so yeah. I'd rather do 40 minutes.
Yeah.
That's where I'm landing.
Yeah.
After all that, because it really is difficult to do 2 minutes that I feel satisfied with.
Yeah.
That's harder. That is much harder than to do 40 minutes that I feel like, okay, yeah, I really felt like I did something. Like I really, I was able to say something there.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, do you agree I thought
about it for a couple of days. But.
Yeah, but you're a great writer though. So you're a better writer than I am, I think, in terms of that.
Historically, I preach shorter than you do.
Yeah.
But that's because I write it out. And I just kind of, I make sure that everything's kind of packed in.
Yeah.
But, But to give myself like 2 minutes, geez, that's like what? That's like 8 sentences or something. that would be hard for me.
Really?
That would,
okay.
That would be a challenge. I mean,
maybe during Easter time we should challenge each other to the 2 minute homily.
All right.
You want to? Maybe a daily. All right. If I did it for Sunday, people would be. I get feedback if I did it for Sunday. I mean, yeah. I'm sure people are like, some people will be like, oh, great. But other people are like, Father Michael, you're.
You didn't prepare?
Yeah, exactly. That's how the people are like, oh, would you? I mean, I give 2 minute fervorinos at the end of Mass.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
That's my 2 minute homily.
Oh, yeah. Here we are.
I can't think of
a better way to begin the week.
I think you should. I think it's so funny because whenever, for whatever reason, I don't get out to do the. I want you to like imitate my style. Can't think of a better way. Amen.
Amen.
Read the gospel. All right. So that's a would you rather. Would you rather? Maybe that comes out in a challenge. That maybe that could be parlayed into a challenge.
Oh yeah.
The 2 minute homily. Okay. So last segment. Here we are. We're wrapping up the Holy Week special with what segment?
Spiritual life advice.
Oh, good. I'm glad you brought up spiritual life advice because I do have a I didn't even know this was a segment, but I do have one in the hopper because this is a time of year where we're hearing hours of confession. I think this last week,
it was great.
Absolutely. We did the Moment of Mercy. We had, you know, almost 2 hours of confession on that Saturday before. Then we did, I was doing confessions for folks preparing for the sacraments. I did first confessions for some of the kids up the way at the school. And no doubt this coming Good Friday, there'll be, you know,
and
3.5 hours
of. People are calling in to do outdoor confessions as well, all
absolutely.
Week long.
So anyway.
All Lent long, yeah.
Now, here's what I've discovered, especially during this time of year. Folks will come and they'll know they want to go to confession.
Yeah.
And just to be clear, that one of the precepts of the church is that you receive communion at least once a year. That's according to canon law. That's you really are, in a sense, and this is prescinding from the pandemic in this past year, but the church law is in order to be a faithful Catholic in good standing, you have to receive communion at least once a year.
Yeah.
The implication to that is that if you're receiving communion once a year, you should be at minimum receiving the sacrament of God's mercy, reconciliation, at least once a year in preparation for that. Now, as a matter of spiritual kind of discipline, I think confession once a month or, you know, 6 weeks is probably a nice law. Some people do it more, some do that, but I think that's a good, for me anyway, I don't know. How often do you go to confession?
I try to get it. I mean, for Lent, I want to do it more often, but generally if I do month to month, I feel I'm in good place.
Nice. Yeah. I'm a month to monther myself. Yeah. So to speak. Okay. So having established that, a question I've got recently is folks wanting to go to confession, feeling that sense of wanting to experience the sacrament and the mercy, especially if you're in the confession, you kind of wait a little bit and then the lights on and people come in. But having someone say to you, okay, Father, I'm here, I want to confess, but I don't really know how to confess.
Great question.
So here's the question. Once again, I've gotten this more than you might think.
Yeah.
I want to confess. I'm here for confession, but how do I do it? What do I say? Like, what do I do?
Yeah.
Right. I know I'm not perfect. On the other hand, I'm not like making the newspapers in terms of like being a notorious criminal or like I haven't killed anyone and I haven't, you know, stolen major amounts. I haven't defrauded someone out of major money. Like I'm just an ordinary person.
But you're not the mother of God either.
Yeah. So what do I say? So what advice for that person?
Well, confession is about sin, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like, or to put it another way, I mean, it's about our relationship with God, right? And I mean, one of the things I've been toying around with in my prayer life is that you have to examine yourself well, right? I mean, it's impossible to list every single transgression you did against God at the confessional. It's impossible. But at the same time, the examining your conscience, knowing those places where you need to heal, I mean, whatever those patterns are, those are the places where the Holy Spirit wants to be. They offer you healing and His mercy. So that's where the Holy Spirit wants to handle you, wants to be with you, and going back to our earlier points, that's where the Holy Spirit wants to love you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. So that's a good, I think, in terms of spiritual life advice, if you want to make a good confession, you have to get a good examination of conscience.
Yeah.
Actually, I had a few people tell me in the past days, they find it hard. There's kind of like the usual Ten Commandments one, and there's like different apps that are on there.
Right.
That you can get like I Confess is an app that kind of goes through the different the Ten Commandments. I always have preferred, honestly, more kind of creative examinations. You know the ones I've done. So
like the prodigal son.
Yeah. What I like to do is I like to take scripture verses or stories and kind of unpack them with a series of like reflection questions that do exist. So I've done the prodigal son.
Yeah.
I've done 1 Corinthians. Those are my two go-to.
Right, yeah. Those are great.
I've done the good shepherd, in how the Lord seeks us and then the lost sheep. I've done the woman caught in adultery. That's a little bit shorter because looking at from the different aspects of that. So anyway, your confession in some ways is only as good as your examination of conscience.
Amen.
If you've done, 50%, examination, you're going to get 50% kind of, you get out what you put into it. It's not a magical moment in that sense. Yeah. It's not like you just come in, throw a few like, oh, I lied once. I cheated once. I swore at someone who cut me off and we're good to go. Like, you have to give some thought to it if you really want the fullness of the power that's available to you. So, so I think, step number one, absolutely examination of conscience and get a guide, get some helps. I mean, you just explore the spaces, they say, right? Explore that space. The second thing I would say is you got to do it. Well, it's helpful if it's not just like, let me do like a 20-minute examination of conscience just once in a while.
Yeah.
But do what about like a little 5-minute examination every day?
Right.
Right? So for me, that's when we have Compline or even
exactly.
do a little review of the day. And I tell you, if you do 5 minutes a day on, how did I miss the mark? Or what, not just, and here's where for me, there's the things that, I miss the mark, I do poorly. But then there's just things that I'm like, I should have done that. It's mostly the should-haves. And the should-haves and the would-haves and the could-haves versus the like, oh, I was really mean to this person or I really, there's that too, but there's the omission pops out. When you do it on a daily basis, the omissions become a little more clear.
Right.
Or the, the selfishness or the laziness or the impatience that you don't necessarily lash out, but you know you're not, you're kind of, you're kind of half speeding it because you're not really into it, like, okay, maybe I could have been a little more loving there. Right. So, examination of conscience and doing it on the regular, having a habitual are two things.
Yeah.
And then I have to say just in terms of, one way, if you have no idea when you're going to the confessional, what to do, I usually just lead someone through what I call the Thomistic ordering of love. So St. Thomas Aquinas has in the Summa Theologia, he's going to sound maybe strange to people that I'm taking this, the kind of height of theological examination, but I think there's a very pastoral sense in which this can be applied. But you ask yourself, okay, what's the responsibility I have to love others in my life? And imagine a point, and then from that point, like a pebble in the water, concentric circles that radiate out.
Right.
And so your first responsibility to love is love of God, right? Mm-hmm. So ask yourself, what's my relationship with God? How am I loving God? Am I allowing the Lord to love me? Do I pray every day? Do I come to church on a regular basis on Sunday? Do I respect the Sabbath? So you begin to ask yourself, how am I doing with the Lord? Is he real? Is he abstract? Is he only when I need him? Am I grateful to the Lord?
Yeah.
Am I praying not only for myself, for others? Do I take the opportunity to allow the Lord to love me? So that's the first thing. And then, okay, if you're married, what about your spouse? What's your relationship with your spouse? Or if you have children, what's your relationship with your children? Or if you're in religious life, what's your relationship with your brethren, those you live with, you have responsibility for, And then, okay, from that, what about parents and family and even extended family? You owe more love to them than you do, to others. And then from there, okay, what about friends and people that perhaps you have, God has put in your life in different aspects of it. And then who do you work with? What's your job? What's your employment? And then what about those you see kind of just strangers or those you kind of pass? And so in other words, if you start from that center point asking yourself about the responsibility of love for God, and then kind of radiate out.
Yeah,
it's a really nice. That's kind of how I do my my sense of like examination of just like, okay, this, that Thomas Aquinas says there are some people we should love more than others, and it's based on who God puts in our lives. It's not our choice. We don't choose our necessarily those we live with. We don't. You know, obviously God chooses us. We don't choose God, right?
Yeah.
So it's all about responding to God's choices of who he puts in our lives that we should love. How are we doing there?
Yeah.
Where are we missing the mark? Where are we perhaps omitting or not fully engaged in those relationships in the way we can see? So if someone comes into confession and is like, I got no idea what I'm doing. It's been 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, literally 50 years.
Right.
And that does happen more often than you might think. Yeah. People, like last time I was in confession, I was in high school getting my confirmation and I saw the light on. So I came in and I don't really know what I'm doing, but I just want to be here. And what do I do? I said, okay, what's the responsibility of love you have? How's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with your spouse? How's your relationship with your children? How's your relationship, you know, with friends, with family, with parents, with associates? So that's what I think that's the kind of third thing is having a little bit of a sense of, rather than what did I do wrong, kind of checking boxes of right and wrong in terms of ordering, in terms of that responsibility to love. Right.
Yeah. And it should be said, too, that when it comes to confession, that when we're talking about confession, we're talking about sins and sins are actions, right?
Mm.
I mean, the classic thing is like, well, I was angry. Well, you know, well, we all get angry.
Sure.
Or whatever. So, I mean, we're talking, I mean, so how would you respond to people that, you know, it's just on the emotional level and there's like, Blessed Father sin, I was just angry at X, Y, this person, that person.
Yeah, no, that's a great question. I'm actually interested. You're asking me, but I'm interested in how you deal with it. But I'll just say
I just
briefly,
told them to go back outside.
Just like kick them out. Come back in when you're ready to actually have some real sins. No, obviously, like you said, you got to read the room or read the box, as you say, in terms of like if someone needs to kind of emote a little bit in terms of just there's an emotional component to who we are as human beings. So you kind of let that go. But when it becomes clear that they really are in kind of in their feelings, so to speak, it can be so pastorally freeing to say, you know, if you will, facts aren't feelings, right? And the facts on the ground, that is in terms of our choices and how we love or don't love, really our feelings can either help or hinder, but they're not necessarily correlated to good action or not. Let me give you an example of I think one of the ways in which folks really have found freeing, disentangling feelings from choices. Classic. Someone comes in and says, I can't forgive this person. This person is just, I'll give you a real example. Someone who I thought was a good friend and kind of is a friend was really in a hard time. I basically gave them half my life savings so that they didn't get kicked out on the street, basically floated them. They were able to stabilize during this past year of pandemic, kind of get back on their feet, actually find employment. And now they're up and running. They're kind of, you know, they're employed and they're, but now they're actually more financially well off than I am, Father. Mm-hmm. And I approach them about, it's time to maybe kind of pay back the loan. And the person said, that was a loan that they have no intention of paying them back.
Yeah.
And they're like, and they're like, I'm just so angry at this person. I feel like I was used by this person. This person just took advantage of me. I have no legal recourse because there was nothing like that. We didn't make an agreement. I just was helping a friend. And it turns out now that, I mean, they're not in dire need, but they're like, this other person is, you know, kind of more financially stable than I am. And I'm kind of resentful for that. Yeah. And so this is going on. And they're saying, I've forgiven the extent that I don't wish them any ill, but this is really staying with me. And I can't imagine myself forgiving going on. And so my point to them is, well, forgiveness is a kind of love. And just as you wouldn't say you love someone simply by one moment or action. That you're probably, if this person, you know, we're going to assume this person never pays you back or never, you know, kind of reciprocates, you are never going to be free from the emotional component of being wounded here, or at least there's a high probability that maybe time will kind of lessen that emotional response, but that you have every normal human right to feel betrayed in that way. But don't think that somehow you're failing the test of forgiveness simply because you have a sense of emotional wound or hurt there. Right. In other words, when that comes present to mind, or that kind of is kind of like dominate, kind of like you're feeling very angry or upset, or you just don't want to interact with this person, just you take a deep breath.
Yeah.
You choose to let it go. Say, Lord, help me to let it go. To know that even if in that moment those feelings are going to return at some point, it's not as if your forgiveness is any less than right now.
Yeah.
You're fully choosing it in the moment, and then take the next step forward, right?
Right.
And even if it comes then again, in the same way you would do any loving action for someone, it's not like, oh, I loved this person yesterday, so I don't have to love them today,
right?
Yeah. It's not
imagine a husband saying that to a wife.
Yeah, exactly. Right? Like, it's like, honey, why are you ignoring me today? Oh, I loved you yesterday.
It's great.
It's like, one and done, maybe. Yeah. I would be,
one and done, honey.
We would scoff at that as nonsense, right? But why do we think forgiveness? If forgiveness is a kind of love, which it is, it's mercy, it's love in the face of wound, or love in the face of the absence of love.
Yeah.
Well, forgiveness should be and has to be a choice that's made over and over and over again.
Yeah.
And it's not because our forgiveness is weakness or somehow not full. It's because that's the kind of thing forgiveness is and that we may never truly have the expectation of being free from feelings of perhaps hurt or slight or whatever, but and I think just by the passage of time, those can fade a little bit and in that way. But that's not the expectation towards that. Well, when I'm able to articulate that well, as hopefully I have in this moment, people have found that so freeing. They're like, oh, thank you so much, because I feel free to allow myself to have the negative emotion, maybe, or not feel bad about having the negative, getting the kind of like the vicious cycle of feeling upset and then feeling upset that I'm feeling upset.
Yeah.
And then you're in this kind of like spiral.
Right.
And just say, okay, I'm feeling upset. Fair enough. But what am I choosing here? How am I going to act? Am I going to call down God's blessing? Am I going to allow this to poison my heart, or I'm going to take a deep breath and find a way to move forward in terms of loving that mercy? So that's I think, in terms of just an example of what you say in terms of not confusing feelings for that sense of the choices we make in love.
Yeah, the emotions point to us something.
Yeah, exactly.
And it's something that is most likely real.
Absolutely, absolutely. So that's the Holy Week special edition confession. We hope that if it's been a while, if you're listening and it's been a while since you've participated in or had the powerful experience of the Lord's forgiveness in your life, come on back.
Come on in.
Come on in. The water
is fine.
The water is fine, to quote a very quotable quote. <Yes. laughs> The water is fine on this Holy Week.
So if you want to help out with the podcast, you know what to do about sharing on social media and all those things. And we'll see you during the Easter Triduum.
Amen. So may all we do here on this Holy Week radiate the joy of the gospel here in the heart of the city. Amen.
Amen.